We read scripture from 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text is taken from verses 4 through 8. We will read the entire chapter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We take for our text verses 4 through 8. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter opens this passage with an implied contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They had a house of God. We are the house of God. Their temple was built of dead stones. Our temple is built of living, lively stones. They approached God through priests. We ourselves are the priesthood. They offered up material sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices. And especially that focus then is found in connection with the living stones that we are privileged to be, offering up spiritual sacrifices and finding the source of our life in Jesus Christ, who is our cornerstone. As we go through life and as we experience all of the challenges and struggles of life, it's important that we have a solid foundation. And especially important that foundation is when we face trials that would threaten to disrupt our trust in God. Trials that would move us to say, but where is God? Where is His faithfulness? Important it is for us to be able to stand on a solid foundation and to be assured that the faith that God has given to me is that which is unshakable. Even though I can't understand what's happening in my life, nevertheless, by faith I lay hold upon God and His promises and confess them to be sure, unmovable. Peter uses in that connection a familiar analogy out of the building trade. There were times when a large stone would be taken from the summit of Mount Zion, and with struggling oxen, that stone would be brought to the city in order to be used for some building purpose. And perhaps after looking it over, the builders would decide this stone isn't suitable. And the result would be then that stone would be discarded to the side, vegetation would grow all over it, until perhaps many years down the road, all of a sudden someone involved in a building project would find that stone. And they would use it then for their building project. The stone which the builders refused would become the headstone of the corner. The book of Psalms, the book of Isaiah, many other places in the New Testament express that idea of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. He would be the stone who, according to Daniel, was cut out of the mountain without hands. And you remember that vision? The stone grew and grew and increased until finally it destroyed the image and it filled the whole world. That would be Jesus Christ. According to Psalm 118, verse 22, a versification of which we will sing shortly, He would be the headstone of the corner. And as the cornerstone, Jesus then is the rock upon whom His children find their strength and their consolation. And He's the living stone, so that He's the one out of whom we find our lives and out of whom we live. At the same time, He's the one whom the wicked stumble over to their destruction. But we look at this morning Zion's cornerstone, noting that it's sovereignly fashioned and exceedingly precious. A chief cornerstone, we read in verse 6, and then again in verse 7, a stone. The emphasis of the Holy Spirit in this passage is on Jesus as cornerstone. There are many other themes that come out in these verses, important themes, themes that have crucial impact upon us and upon our lives. For instance, the concept of Jesus Christ and His priesthood. That's an important theme that comes out in this passage. But from the quotes, especially that are taken from the Old Testament, we find that the emphasis is not on Jesus Christ as priest as much as on Jesus Christ as cornerstone. He's the one who is the foundation stone. And as such, He's the one who was ordained by God then from the very beginning to be central in all things, so that God ordained that all things would be created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. He was central in God's own counsel from the very beginning. Jesus Christ is the one who is the everlasting foundation of the church. The Bible talks about building our lives and building the church on sand versus a solid foundation, a rock. We are not to build on sinking sand, which perishes, but we build instead on that which is solid and that which is secure. And Jesus Christ is that elect great stone, honored by God. This passage treats not only the place of Jesus Christ in connection with His church, it treats our relationship to that stone, and it treats the stone's effect on those who reject it. Peter begins verse 6, importantly, with, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures." And his intent here is to let the Old Testament Scriptures speak. And so he quotes, especially to establish from the Old Testament Scriptures the role of Jesus Christ as it had been prophesied. So verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded," is a quote right out of Isaiah 28, out of verse 16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." That's a quote that's taken from Psalm 118. We read there in verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And then verse 8, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." That's taken again from Isaiah, this time from Isaiah 8, in verse 14. "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, especially from the quote that's taken from Isaiah 28, we get the idea of this cornerstone as a foundation stone. There are different ways in which the cornerstone could be identified and viewed, but Isaiah 28 directs our attention to it as a foundation stone. Now, why does Peter quote from the Old Testament? Why does he provide these quotes? The saints were experiencing much mockery and blasphemy and contempt. These saints were in the midst of persecution, and that's why Peter writes to them in the manner in which he does. They are scattered throughout the whole region, according to chapter 1. And the reason for their scattering is that tremendous persecution now has come upon them, and they're fleeing for their lives. They've lost their jobs. Some have had their marriages disruptive. Their experiences with their relatives have been threatened, so that these individuals have lost much, if not everything that they owned and all of their possessions. And now as they're scattered and fleeing for the sake of Christ, they're tempted to say, if this is what it means to follow Christ, it's not worth it. And they're tempted to just throw in the towel. And so Peter now writes and says to them, this mocking, this ridicule, this scorning that you're experiencing, this isn't something new. This is what was prophesied in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself endured it. And the fact that you are enduring it is evidence that you also are living out of him. So that this is not reason for discouragement. This is not reason to forsake Christ. Rather, this is reason to be encouraged and to see God's word is being fulfilled. God's word is true. Jesus would be rejected. He would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to many. And you're witnessing that now, firsthand. But let that not discourage you. Press on, persevere, as those who are living stones built on and out of Jesus Christ. Now, what is a chief cornerstone? And what's the idea here? As I stated, there are different ways that one could look at the cornerstone. Some view the cornerstone as the rock that was central to the corner of the building and therefore would hold, in a sense, the building together by establishing the squareness of the building. Others would point to the cornerstone kind of similarly as something like a keystone that would hold an arch in place, so that you put the stones of the arch, then you put the keystone in, and that stone would hold the whole arch in place. Similar to the essential place then of a cornerstone in holding the whole building in some way together. But I believe more of the focus, taken from Isaiah 28, is on the idea of the foundation stone. The fact that Christ as cornerstone is the foundation. One cannot build a building larger than its foundation. The foundation is crucial. Now, typically, when we desire to build a building, we're going to have an idea of what we want in a building, and then we can fashion a foundation that's going to be appropriate. And we can get out forms and re-rod, and we can establish the nature of the foundation and get the cement trucks in and pour it so that it's a solid, stable foundation. But that wasn't quite so simple for the saints back in the days of Israel. In order to have a solid foundation, they would have to go out and find rocks then that could be placed in place that would serve as a good foundation. If the rocks they found were small, then they'd only be able to build a small facility, perhaps like a little shed to hold the bikes in the backyard. But in order to build a bigger facility, they would have to have larger rocks, so that the nature of the rocks dictated directly the nature of the building. And if the rocks were crooked, then the building would be crooked and one would be fighting it the whole way up. Whereas if the rocks were straight, they would be able to get a good, solid foundation for their building. Crucial it was to get the right stones for the foundation in order that the building then would be able to be erected in a manner that would be suitable not only for the use that was ordained, but also would last and would endure. That's the idea here. The cornerstone then carefully chosen based on its size, its weight, its quality, as to its squareness, and every different factor being taken into consideration. God chose Jesus Christ as the cornerstone for His church. Now, often that's misunderstood. The idea is set forth as Jesus then being the one who, as cornerstone, joins together the two walls, the wall of the Gentiles and the wall of the Jews. Now, while that's true and it's set forth in the book of Ephesians, again, that's not the idea really of the cornerstone here. Not as though He joins together merely the Jews and the Gentiles. He does that. But the idea here is the foundation stone. The stone that is crucially important for the whole of the structure. And it might be that various stones would comprise that foundation. But the idea then is the chief stone, the stone that was the largest, the best quality, that would then set the standard for the entire foundation. Often we put cornerstones in our building, and you have one in your building, but that cornerstone is merely superficial. It doesn't hold any weight. It doesn't in any way dictate the structure of the building. It can be cut out of the building with no effect on the building, as evidently was done when you built this beautiful sanctuary and then were able to put the stone back in again. So that in that way, the stones that we're often familiar with, the cornerstones, concerning which often churches will have a bit of a ceremony, are superficial. Now, it's important to keep that in mind, too, because it's easy for us to live in such a way as though Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, is more of a superficial stone and not the essential foundation of our lives, as is required. But Christ is no superficial cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. He determines the significance of the church. He determines the size of the church. He determines the straightness of the church. He determines every single aspect of the church, so that all the angles of the foundation and of the building are determined by that cornerstone. And that cornerstone then determines the fact that the building will be the kind of building that it is. Now, how practically is that clear with regard to Christ? Jesus Christ is righteous. As the righteous cornerstone, then, the whole of the building is righteous in Christ. Jesus Christ is holy. As the building, then, grows out of Christ, that building is a holy building. Jesus Christ is a spiritual foundation. The building, then, is a spiritual building that's built out of Christ. Jesus Christ stands as the only sure foundation of His church, and the only sure foundation of your and my lives. Nothing else in this world is sure and solid. Nothing else in this world is straight and sure. So that as we live in the midst of this world, increasingly we find out the things that we thought were most stable are still easily shaken. God sends earthquakes. Probably one of the most fearful experiences that people are ever experiencing, because of the fact that this earth, which we expect to be solid and sure, all of a sudden is no longer sure and solid. And the result then is that we are brought to see that even the things that we deem most secure are not. In a moment, God is able to disrupt the whole of our lives. And in order to establish solid foundations, builders will often drive pylons all the way down to bedrock, believing then they finally have a good solid foundation for a building. And again, while that's important, especially in areas that are prone to earthquakes, even that is not going to be ultimately secure. God is able to send wind and storms that will disrupt the best of men's plans. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the one who preserves the church. He's the one who keeps the saints safe. He's the one upon whom we lean, the one in whom we put our trust. He's the one with whom we live in alignment to. And He's the one who gives significance then for the whole of our walk and the conduct. And no artificial cornerstone is He. He's a living cornerstone. He's the one who gives us life, so that not only is it our life built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but our life is lived out of Him, so that from Him and out of Him we experience the fullness of what it means to be righteous and to be holy. Sometimes it's easy for us to live as though Christ is merely a superficial cornerstone. We lean on Him just when we need Him. We don't build our life on Him, but merely we find Him helpful to have when we deem it necessary. And therefore, He's like merely a picture hanging in the house on the wall that it's nice to look at, but we don't deem Him as the foundation of our lives. Jesus Christ is the sovereignly chosen one by God to be the cornerstone. And God's choice of Jesus Christ was perfect and sovereign. God ordained Christ to be the one who would govern the character and the nature of the church and the saints. According to Isaiah 42 verse 1, He was chosen to be the elect. Out of whom then all of the elect flow. He was elected to be the chosen one of God. Jesus Christ was carefully fashioned and prepared for that position, so that as the second person of the Trinity, He learned obedience through His life on earth. He became a servant. He humbled Himself even unto death, every step of the way, ordained by God for His good. So that our text says, "Behold, I lay in Zion." God sovereignly laid Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. He was rejected by the builders in Israel. Now the reference there to the builders in Israel is a reference to all of the spiritual and political leaders in Israel. They were leaders who were called to be building the church, called to be building lives that would be in obedience to God and the things of His kingdom. But those individuals, politically and spiritually, were not interested in building the church that God had ordained. They were not interested in building the kind of church that God required of them that they be busy building. So that before the stone was set in place, the builders rejected it. And that's the prophecy of Psalm 118. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The idea is this. The rulers in Israel, the Jews especially, saw Christ. They tested him. They asked the question, is this the one that we desire to be, the foundation for the church? Is this the one whom we desire to build the church on? And as they heard him preach, and as they saw him do miracles, and as they quizzed him with questions, they determined, no, we don't want Jesus. We don't want this one who is called the Messiah. We want a church that's going to be earthly. We don't want a spiritual building. We want a church that's built on man and man's imaginations and the obedience of man. We don't want a church that's built on this one and upon what he brings. And so they tested it. They looked it over. And their conclusion was, this one is worthless for the building that we intend to build. The cornerstone, whom God sent as the chief cornerstone, was rejected by the builders. He was despised, considered worthless. They mocked him. They spit at him. They derided him. And they seemingly destroyed this precious stone. All of these great men in their pride, filled with power, filled with dignity, built a church instead on the sinking sand of man's good works and of man's obedience. But all their work could not dislocate Christ. He was established by God. And here's the irony that we find throughout Scripture. The very rebellion that the wicked rose up over against Jehovah was used by God as the means by which the foundation stone was set and secured. So that while these wicked rulers thought that they were doing away with this stone, while they thought that they were getting rid of him, God was using their wickedness precisely as the means by which he sovereignly would lay that stone so that none could disrupt it. No one else could lay the foundation stone. No one else could determine the character and nature of the church. But God had the power to do so. And he would overcome their evil and turn that evil even into good. This stone couldn't be done away with. It was a unique stone. Why? It was a living stone. This wasn't a mere dead stone. It wasn't as though they could kill the Messiah and be finished with him. And that fact alerts us to the fact that the cornerstone was laid by God at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. At the death of Jesus Christ, God forever established Christ as the solid foundation of the church. The church was built out of him. His obedience was the obedience of the church. His righteousness, the righteousness of the church. And God established then the salvation of those who are in Christ securely through that wonder work. He overthrew the dominion and bondage of death. He overthrew the wicked, and he determined then the character of the church forever. The victorious cornerstone established a victorious church, a church that could not be overcome by death, a church that would not be overthrown by men, but a church that would be sure and secure and would endure to all eternity. A church united, a church glorious, a church that would be holy and righteous. This is the Lord's doing, the psalmist says. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice in it. That's a reference to the resurrection, which we celebrate this morning as we gather together on the first day of the week. God's choice for the church was Christ. And the church would be established, preserved, kept in Jesus Christ. And that sovereign choice could never be confounded. The God of heaven and earth marvelously set his Son as the cornerstone. And notice, he laid Christ as the cornerstone in Zion. Jesus wasn't established as the cornerstone for the whole wide world. It isn't as though the whole world is built out of him and lives out of him. He determines the nature and character of the church. The church is built and governed in Him. That comes out also in Matthew 16, that familiar passage where men were departing from Jesus. And pretty soon Jesus comes to His disciples and He says, "What do you think of me? Are you going to leave me as well?" It seemed as though Jesus' ministry was in crisis. And the response through Peter was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus' response was, "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now the Roman Catholic Church says the church then is built on the rock of Peter. But notice how this passage says something different. The rock there is in the neuter sense, not the masculine. So that when he says, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the reference can't be to Peter, but has to be instead to the confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the foundation of the church. Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, Peter himself establishes now in this passage, "I'm not the rock." Contrary to the conception that's held by so many in our day, Peter himself here in 1 Peter 2 says, "I'm not the foundation of the church. Christ is. He's the one upon whom the rock, the church is set. He's the solid foundation of the church." Beloved, for you and for me, this truth is exceedingly precious. Not to those that be disobedient. And there's a warning that our text has in that regard. The disobedient are those that stumble at the word. They're not willing to obey it. They will have nothing to do with Christ and His word. They refuse to obey that word and they refuse to obey His will. And they won't bow before His lordship and before His dominion. The Jews did that. They stumbled. They refused to profess that He was the promised Messiah. They furiously rejected the one whom God had given and the one whom God had set as the foundation of His church. And by doing so, they revealed that they were adversaries of God and adversaries of His word. They subjected Jesus to a test whether in their eyes He was worthy. And they found the stone worthless. And so they cast it out. Rather than submitting to Him and living their life out of Him and finding in Him the source of their comfort and hope, they try to find the source of their lives and their own pride, their own accomplishments and the things of this earth. All fleeting. But the terrible vengeance of God is poured out, and the passage is strong in that regard. It's not merely they reject Him and it's like stubbing their toe on the rock and they get a sore toe now. Rather, the idea that's set forth here in the passage is that of a willful, active rebellion. And it's the idea that if you're coming headstrong and you're running at full tilt and then you run into a rock, the rock isn't going to be hurt, but you're going to get hurt. And that's the idea here. The wickedness that characterizes the world is such that it's an open, active rebellion. And as such, then, it's an active, aggressive rebellion against God and the things of God's kingdom. And as the world rises up in that rebellion, they smash against Christ with such force that it kills them. It does them damage. The stone is immovable, steadfast, the great cornerstone. And against it, unbelievers are shattered to pieces. They come into contact with Christ and with His word. They stumble and they fall in response to the preaching. It's not the fault of Christ that they stumble. It's because of their unbelief. They don't want a spiritual Savior. They don't want one in whom their righteousness is exclusively found. They don't want one who says that they are totally depraved and that their only salvation is found in Him. And because of unbelief, they then stumble. They refuse to believe the word that's preached. And in headstrong wickedness and obstinacy then, they rush against the word of God. They place themselves under the crushing judgment of God. And the warning there, when you reject Christ, when you try to turn your back on Christ's word, you will be affected. There will be consequences for such action. And this is according to God's divine appointment. Notice that in the last phrase of verse 8. Whereunto also they were appointed. So that we have there the proof of election and reprobation. God is the one, not only who chooses His church in Christ and establishes it, He's also the one who sovereignly ordains the rebellion and the obstinacy of the wicked. He doesn't lay this stone in Zion with the hope that all men everywhere are going to view it as precious and are going to believe on Him. If that were the case, God would not be God, because all men do not believe and all men do not repent. And then God would be exposed as a liar and one who has unfulfilled desires. God lays this stone rather in Zion to accomplish the precise purpose that He ordained, the salvation of His elect and the hardening of the wicked. And that purpose is attained in the way of the reprobate then who persecute, who cause suffering for the people of God. And in that way, His decree of election is served, so that those who refuse to believe will be cast into hell because of their wickedness. But in that way, God will gather His church and will give security to His people. The cup of iniquity filled, the salvation of His people secure. To those that believe, beloved, He is precious, exceedingly precious. The preciousness of Christ is experienced by faith. And God uses the experiences of our lives to impress upon us more and more just how precious Christ is. It's so easy for us to live as though Christ as cornerstone is merely a superficial cornerstone, not so crucially necessary in our lives. But God sends trials, God sends afflictions, God makes it so that we realize more and more how precious Christ's righteousness is. We're brought to see how unrighteous and how sinful we are. We're brought to see more and more that we can't lean on our own strength. We can't lean on our own will and our own power to attain our salvation. God brings us more and more to see how weak we are, so that the steadfast, sure nature of Jesus Christ becomes more and more precious for us. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our life. And there is no life apart from Him. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Because in the way of death, I merely receive the fullness of that which is found in Jesus Christ. He's not just for show. He's not just an ornament to hang in our house or around our necks. He is the very foundation of our lives. And the whole of our lives are built on Him. And we confess, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of death, that our comfort is found in the fact that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That He is the source of all of our comfort, all of our strength, and all of our hope. And when our lives are disrupted, as the saints were in Peter's day, so that they were fleeing for their lives, so that they didn't know where their next meals were going to come from. They didn't have jobs. They were able still to know, even though this is much disruption, nevertheless, our salvation is sure and secure. All will be well because Christ is the one who is our solid rock and the foundation of our living. And though the wicked were experiencing great gains, and one would say even they had the upper hand over the church, nevertheless, the church was able to say, no, Christ is the one through whom we are more than conquerors. And we will have the victory in Him, because through Him we shall do valiantly. And though the wicked rise up in all of their power, Christ is the one who forever destroyed all His enemies at the moment of His death. In principle, and will come again to issue judgment at the end. The more we come into contact with that stone, the more amazed we are at His precious character. And the more we stand in awe of the fact that God knew just exactly what we needed, because Jesus Christ is everything that we need. And the more we understand by faith then the preciousness of that stone, The more God preserves us so that we don't stumble and we don't fall over the Word. We're not making excuses for our sins, but rather we're confessing them. And we're finding our strength in He alone who is able to preserve us. The more we learn and the more we read and the more we study and the more we hear Christ speak to us, the more we stand in awe of the wonder of God's goodness and mercy in giving to us one who is our solid and sure, immovable foundation. That's stressed here in our passage. Those that believe on Him shall not be confounded. Will not be confounded. That's a quote from Isaiah 28, verse 16. There the idea is they shall not make haste. And the idea is the same. That those who believe in Jesus Christ won't have to run away from Him and be ashamed of Him. But rather, they will stick with Him. They will find in Him the strength that they need. And what will be the result? We will experience that we are lively stones built up a spiritual house. That we are priests in Him, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We confess that we then are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And what's our calling? To show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We unashamedly hasten to the rock. And while we experience mockery and ridicule from those around us, that doesn't deter us. We stand sure on the basis of Jesus Christ, never disappointed in Him, confessing, relying on Him. We will not fail, but we will persevere to all eternity. We have a firm cornerstone placed by God Himself for our salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, what great things Thou hast done for us, whereof we are glad. We confess the wonder of Thy faithfulness. And we confess, Lord, in this day, as we celebrate the wonder of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that we have been given a living Savior, out of whom we are able to find our life and our strength. Cause, Lord, that we might know Him as chief cornerstone of our lives, and that more and more living out of Him, we might experience the peace that passes all understanding. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.